Let us then this evening go to our text as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And as we go through the commandments, we have now come to number 8. And therefore we find our text there in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 20, where we read, "Thou shalt not steal." Thou shalt not steal. And seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words profitably this evening. Our catechism highlights this commandment as it does the other commandments. What is required in the eighth commandment? And the answer given, the eighth commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. And then it goes on, another question, what is forbidden in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. What then is our command here telling us, and what is the catechism highlighting from the command? Well, it is telling us quite clearly it is not wrong to have money and to have possessions. It is in accordance with the will of God that we do have money and that we do have possessions. Otherwise, this commandment simply would not make sense. Thou shalt not steal. We're going to find out exactly what stealing means, but to steal something, you must steal it from another who has it. And that person must lawfully have it. And if you take it from them, that is stealing. So the commandment makes it abundantly clear it is not wrong for persons, private individuals, to own certain things. And therefore it would work out, it is not wrong to work and earn and save and purchase items that will ultimately belong to you. And you have a right to hold these things and to own them and to use them wisely. And it's part of our dominion that we have over the earth that these things are given to us. And they are given to us in order that we might glorify God with them. To some people, they don't have much possessions, but still they own possessions. And to others, God in His providence has given more to others. And to whom much is given, much is required. But it is not wrong to own property and to have money. And this commandment would also teach us, it's always wrong to steal. Always wrong to steal. We're going to look at an incident in the book of Proverbs which would maybe question that. But no, it is always wrong to steal. It's always wrong to take from another what does not belong to you. It's interesting when you quote statistics. But as you know, statistics can go out of date very, very quickly. So you can't rely too much on statistics, but they do give you a general impression and they help you to understand the matter in hand before us this evening. And the Home Office in the late 1990s estimates that more than 8% of the people visiting a large store are likely to be stealing. So when you go into a department store, whatever department stores are left, or into a large supermarket or whatever, and in amongst all these people there, 8% of them are likely to be stealing something. Maybe it's more now, who knows? As I said, statistics change, but they give us some example and something to work on. And it would tell us that's a major, major problem in our land. And I'm sure our land is not unique. And as you will realize, going on from that, that ultimately it's the general public that's paying for that. Our food, the items we buy, are all obviously to be cost us more, because the shopkeeper will factor in this fact that much of his stock is going to be stolen, and he'll make no profit upon that or upon these items at all. Well, I wish to highlight three things from this commandment, the eighth commandment, with you this evening. Thou shalt not steal. Why is stealing wrong? Why is stealing wrong? Well, I've really hinted at that in the introduction, because first and foremost, it's wrong to steal because it violates the God-given law of property. We could go back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve created, innocent, pure, holy, with a wonderful relationship with their Creator. They were perfect. God gave Adam a simple command that he was able to eat from all the trees in the garden, to eat from the fruit of all the trees apart from one, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in some sense, God kept that for himself. We know it was a test to see how Adam and Eve would perform. But there they had that complete freedom to eat the other fruit, but they were not allowed to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they do? You know well what they did. They took the fruit and they ate it. They took something that did not belong to them. And there we have really the first theft, if you like, way back in the Garden of Eden. This commandment then would teach us the sanctity of property. We looked at commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. What does that teach us? It teaches us the sanctity of life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It teaches us the sanctity of sex. Here, this commandment, thou shalt not steal, it teaches us the sanctity of personal property. And our first parents were the first to break that commandment. And in it, it displays a grasping spirit. It's wanting something more. They weren't happy with just the fruit that God had given to them. Eve looked at the fruit after being tempted by the devil. She looked upon it. She delighted in it. She wanted it. She took it. And then she handed it to her husband also, and he took it. And this is what it does. It displays a thanklessness. It displays a desire for something that they should not have, something that doesn't belong to them, but they wanted it. And therefore it displays this grasping spirit, never satisfied, always wanting more, more and more and more. And later on in Genesis, we find an example of theft at a grand scale. We find it in Genesis chapter 14, where the four kings clubbed together and they went and stole the goods and the people and the bounty from Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened then. Abraham had to go and muster his 318, I think, servants, trained servants, and go and recover the goods and the people, because Lot had been taken captive by the four kings. And there you have theft at a grand scale. They weren't happy with what they had, and they went and took what they did by violence, because they were always grasping for more and more. Well, stealing also is wrong because it encourages violence. It encourages violence. In our law, the law recognizes at least three different kinds of thieving or stealing. It recognizes theft. It recognizes burglary. And it recognizes aggravated robbery. Now, usually with theft, there is not a violent element in theft. It doesn't have the connotations of violence with it. It tends to be done in secret. But burglary, well, there is an element of violence in that. Related to that, someone could break into someone's home. And although the burglar may well not be armed, but nevertheless, if he breaks into a home and he finds there's someone there, it more or less leads to some kind of violence, either on the part of the robber or on the part of those who are being robbed. And of course, aggravated robbery, like bank robbers or train robbers or any other kind of robbery that's involved with violence, with weapons, there you can see that this commandment, or to break this commandment, to steal, has this element of violence with it. And as I've hinted to, that when someone breaks into your house, for instance, maybe you've been away on holiday, you've been away for a few days or a week or so, and you come back, and someone's broken into your house, and it's been ransacked. The first thought that usually comes into your mind is, oh, if I got that individual, what I would do to them. And therefore, it leads to violence on the part of the person who has been robbed. And this is another reason why it is absolutely wrong. I hinted also in the introduction, is it always wrong to steal? There's a couple of texts in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 6 and at verse 30 and 31, we read this. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. And here the writer of the Proverbs is recognizing something. Here's a thief. The thief is starving. The thief is hungry. And he's going past a shop, for instance, and there's food there. And he's perishing. He's hungry. He may well, if he doesn't get food, he may well die. What is he going to do? He breaks in and he steals some food. But the writer goes on to recognize that even if he does that and lives as a result, but if he's found out, he shall restore sevenfold. And he is reminding us there in these two verses that it is always wrong to steal. It is always wrong. And there is never a right occasion, even although this person here might be committing the lesser of two evils. By stealing, he may be saved his life, but nevertheless, when he's found out, he should and he will make restoration. There's an incident recorded when the Pilgrim Fathers went to America, and when they landed, they were destitute. They arrived on the shore, as it were, and it was winter time, terrible weather, a thick forest before them, wild animals around them. They hadn't any food, and as they went on the land, they found actually a storehouse where the Indians had stored their corn to keep it fresh and safe. And the Pilgrim Fathers decided it was wise of them to take what belonged to the Indians, that they might be able to provide for themselves and for their wives and children who were perishing. But they made this resolve. They made this resolve that when they got settled and when their crops grew, they would replace what they had taken from the Indians, recognizing that it is not right to steal what does not belong to you. Well, secondly, what is stealing? What is stealing? Well, we might think we know what stealing is, and I've highlighted one or two things that we might regard as direct stealing. We can see a thief breaking into someone's house. We can see that's obviously stealing. We can see stealing when someone goes shoplifting. These are things that are plainly obvious to us. But there's many ways in which we could steal and break this commandment. Many ways. As you will not be surprised when you look at the commandments, there's much more in them than would first appear. But here are some ways in which we could break this commandment. What about copying computer software? That's maybe not so prominent today because the manufacturers of software are becoming more and more clever, but it's still possible for someone to buy computer software and to give it to someone else to use on their computer free of charge. That is stealing. There's no other way about it. That is stealing. We could talk about downloading music from the internet. That is obviously stealing also. That is copyright. That belongs to someone else, and we have no right to do that. And you could add films and things like CDs and DVDs. To copy these things without permission is to breach copyright, and that is another form of stealing. Using an image or a photograph that belongs to someone else without their permission. That, again, is stealing. And these kind of things we maybe have done without even thinking about. But that is breaking this commandment. Thou shalt not steal. These things that we're talking about don't belong to us. They belong to someone else. And very often these people are making a livelihood out of selling these things. And we acquire them for nothing. It is stealing. We could go to the workplace. We could steal from our boss. If we don't put in a fair day's work, then we are stealing from our boss. We're under a contract. We work so many hours. And we're expected to work these hours. We'll have some breaks. Of course, that'll be part of the contract. But if we find ourselves idling and not doing the work that we should during the time that we should, that is stealing. That is stealing from the boss. Or we might be stealing materials. If we're on a building job, we might take wood or nails or whatever. Or if it's an office job, we might use the photocopier or take some office supplies. We might say, well, I'm entitled to this. I don't get a very high wage and the boss doesn't really matter. It's peanuts to him. But no, it is a breach of this commandment. We could think, if we go back to the first century, to the early Christians, and many of the early Christians, as you know, in the Gentile world were slaves. Sometimes the Bible calls them servants, but they were slaves. They were not servants as we would understand servants today. They were slaves. Now, a slave in New Testament times had very, very little rights. A slave would possess no property. If a slave was married, for instance, the likelihood is that the wife would belong to the master. And if they had children, the children would belong to the master also. The slave had nothing. He got virtually nothing. He maybe got his food and board. That's all he got. And if he had a wife or children, they did not belong unto him. And it was quite common, therefore, for servants or slaves to steal from their master. They would see their master living in opulence. They would see the master far richer than they were, and far better off, and living in luxury. And they would say to themselves, well, here's my master, and look, I'm providing his lifestyle, and what am I getting? Nothing. And therefore, most of the slaves, you could almost say 100% of the slaves, would do whatever they could to take from their master in order to supplement their meager existence. But Paul writes to them in Titus, for instance, in chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, this is what he says to servants and to slaves, how they are to behave, how Christian servants are to behave. Quote, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Now, purloining, what does that mean? It means to embezzle, or steal, if you like. You can imagine the situation. Maybe one of the servants was in charge of the food or the cooking. And what happens? One day, the fruit is delivered. It's delivered to the kitchen. The slave might take some of the fruit for himself and give the rest to the master. That's how he supplemented his life. These were the little luxuries he had. That was common. Paul says, no. You're not to do that. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. You are to be faithful to your master. And of course, you would notice too that there is exhortations to the master. He's to be good and kind. Yes, that's true. But this is not relevant to what we're saying here at the moment. Just because the slave was living in a mere existence, and just existing and no more, he was not to supplement his meager life by stealing. It just wasn't to be done. The reason? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. You see, the master would expect his servants and his slaves to steal. He would expect that. But if he would find that he has a slave who's a Christian and he doesn't, that's radical. That's adorning the doctrine of God. That's saying being a Christian is something. That is saying something to this master. Oh, there's something in this Christianity. There's something in this new way of life. My slave has changed. I used to know him before, and I knew he stole. Now he doesn't. Therefore, we are to be ones who treat our employers well. And just because they earn much more than we do, and our wages might seem to be scant in comparison, we are not to line our own pockets by taking from our employer. But there's another way that we can break this commandment, and I've called it deceitful dealing. Deceitful dealing. This is rampant. We could think of tax avoidance. Now, there are lawful and legitimate ways in which people and businesses can reduce their tax liability. There's nothing wrong in that. If the government legislate that you can do certain things and that will help to reduce your tax requirement, then there's nothing wrong in pursuing that proper line. But where you make false claims in order to bring down the tax that you pay, or if you're not trustworthy regarding your VAT payments, these kind of things are happening all the time with businesses and individuals. This is wrong. This is deceitful. This is against this commandment. This is breaking this commandment. But maybe that doesn't kind of register with many of us. But what about this? How if you went into a supermarket or a restaurant, for instance, and you bought some items, or you had a meal or whatever, you ordered a meal, and you went and you looked at your invoice and you found you were undercharged. What would you do? Would you rush out and get out of the place as quickly as possible and delight that you didn't pay the full price for whatever you were buying? Or would you highlight the difference and tell the operator or the waitress or whatever, "Excuse me, but you have undercharged me"? If you know you've been undercharged and you just walk out and accept it, you're breaking this commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." Not buying a train ticket or not buying a parking ticket. Little things. Nevertheless, if we do not do these things, we are breaking this commandment. What about another way, like delayed payment? This is maybe not quite so common nowadays because most of our utility bills are paid by direct debit. They come out of the bank whether we have money in the bank or not at a certain time in the month. But still, some people will send you a bill and they will say something that needs to be paid by the 30th of the month. Whatever it is, you've got some supply or some work has been done for you and the contractor has sent his bill, pay by the 30th or the 28th of the month. Well, if you don't pay by the 28th of the month and you wait to the 30th or the 31st, you're breaking this commandment. The contractor is waiting for his money. He has people further down the line that he must pay. It's a cash flow situation. But it's a very practical situation. It's a situation that the Word of God addresses in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything. And that's referring to financial outlay. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. These are little things, but they adorn the doctrine of God if we fulfill the requirements of the contractor or whoever is looking for money from us. Another way that we can break this commandment is by dishonest charging. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is selling something for more than it is worth. Or selling something that you know is not quite fit for purpose. If you have an item that you wish to sell second hand and you tell the person it's working perfectly all right and it's not, that is dishonest. That is breaking this commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And finally, under this section here, maybe an unusual one for you, but you can break this commandment by stealing from yourself. What do I mean, stealing from self? I mean a miser. A miser. You're familiar what a miser is. A miser is someone who loves his money. He has more than enough money, but he never spends it. We are not ones who are to be extravagant by any manner of means, but we are to live according to our means. And if we have money, we're not to go about with old clothes, old shoes. We are to attire appropriately. We're not to skimp upon our meals. We are to eat properly. God, in his providence, has blessed us. We're not to be extravagant. We wouldn't say that for one moment. This commandment would be against that, of course. Live within our means. These couple of verses in Ecclesiastes talk about this. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honour, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. These verses are talking about someone who's well endowed in the things of this world, but who lives like a miser. He will not spend a penny. He'll make everything do. He'll recycle everything. His clothes will be falling off him. His shoes will be threadbare. He will be, in some sense, a disgrace. He will not use his wealth that God has given to him. He is stealing from himself. And what happens? He goes the way of all the earth. And someone else will reap what he left behind. What is the antidote then to stealing? We're told here, thou shalt not steal. And we've found out that people steal in order to get things that they don't have. How then are you to get what you want? The answer is clear. You are to work. There are three real ways in which you can acquire wealth lawfully and biblically today. One is to work. The other is to receive money as a gift. Or the other is to receive an inheritance. These are the three lawful ways of obtaining wealth or possessions today. To work, to receive a gift, or to receive an inheritance. But this command here would tell us that we are to pursue work. This is what we're here for. This is part of the creation ordinance. We are to work. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. Again, to these Christians, Gentile Christians, many of them, slaves, servants, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work is honorable, and no one's to be idle who can work. 2 Thessalonians, again, Paul mentions this to the Thessalonians who had one fault. And it was, if you like, a fault of piety, we might say. I don't know if that's an apt description, but their mind was taken up with heavenly things to an adverse point, if you like. They were taken up with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And they were saying to themselves, well, the Lord will be returning soon. There's no point in us getting involved in normal social activities. There's no point in working. There's no point in pursuing a career or anything like that, because the Lord will be returning soon. Paul dismisses that. He talks about his own ministry among them in verses 8 to 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. They had the power to ask the church to support them in what they were doing, because they were gospel preachers. But Paul did not use that power. Instead, he worked. And he goes on. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Clearly commanding them not to be idle, but to work in order that they might eat. And as Paul says to the Ephesians, that they might help others who maybe cannot work. Briefly, and I may well dwell upon this on another occasion, but briefly, thirdly, there's another way in which we can steal. Stealing from God. Stealing from God. Again, I am quoting an old statistic, but it helps us to get our minds round this matter. Some time ago, British churchgoers gave £1.8 billion to Christian organizations. That's a lot of money. And this, I do believe, was in the late 1990s also. British Christians gave £1.8 billion to Christian organizations in that year. A lot of money. However, it was only 2% of average income. 2%. That's what it was. And if that's the case, if these figures are around today, and no doubt you'll be able to find these kind of figures somewhere if you're able to search and you know where to search, you'll be able to find these kind of figures out, exactly what people give in relation to their income. But to give 2% to the work of the Lord is stealing from God. We might go to the Old Testament. The Old Testament norm is often said to be a tenth. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but really a tenth was the minimum. A tithe was the minimum. They give more than that, or at least they were exhorted to give more than that. The Old Testament talks about a poll tax or a ransom that was to be paid at the time of a national census. And you'll find that in Exodus chapter 30. It also talks about giving sacrifices, special gifts, vows, first fruits, redemption of the firstborn, and free will offerings were all in addition. So the tenth is very often looked upon as what the Old Testament gave. That's not exactly true. They give other things. There were special offerings, there was vows, there was first fruits, there was a number of things that was required of them. And as you will know, they did not always give that. That's why we read from Malachi chapter 3. There the Lord was complaining that they were not giving the full tithe. They were not giving what they really should give to God. God was unhappy with their sacrifices. When they give a sacrifice, they were to give the best from their flock. Very often they were giving the lame and the disabled. That's what they were doing. And they think it didn't matter. It mattered to God. And God found fault with the people. The people weren't living like the people of God. And God found fault with the clergy. They weren't serving God as they should do. And God found fault with the fact that they were withholding the tithe. One day you might look at, well, we will look at it when we come to it in our study, but in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and Mark chapter 6, these are the words that are used concerning the giving of God's people in the New Testament. Sacrificially, joyfully, willingly, spontaneously, proportionately, abundantly, secretly, humbly, regularly, trustfully. Whatever was required in the Old Testament is certainly required in the New Testament. The Old Testament was grace as well. But we're in superabundant grace. We're in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. We're in the light of His once for all perfect sacrifice. We're in the clear light of God giving the ultimate gift to mankind. And God, who demonstrated that He was a cheerful giver when He gave His Son. And whatever is required in the Old Testament is more than required in the New Testament. But there's no law and there's no regulation. We can't go to any particular part of the Bible and say, oh, well, you must give this and you must give that. We're under grace. And when grace comes, friends, it transforms the individual. I'm going to end with a quote. Quote. As you read through the Old Testament, you will discover that there are two barometers of the life of the people. The first is whether they keep the Sabbath day holy. And the second is whether they give to God what belonged to Him. By reading these two barometers, you can tell whether the people are up or down spiritually. That's true. How do we keep the Lord's day? How do we give? Because when these things are right, we will be liberal with our giving. We will delight in the Lord's day. It will not be a burden to us. To come to the house of God twice is a privilege. Oh, we would wish it was more. And to give, well, we'll hang loose with our wallets. We'll recognize that superabundant grace of God. And we will recognize that whatever we give is in nothing in comparison what He has given us. Friends, we can break this commandment very easily. And as Christians, we have to examine ourselves. Have we broke it in relation to our giving to God? And we're not just talking about financial giving. We're not. Because we have gifts, we have talents, we have time. We give all of these to God. Not just our wallets. Everything. For He has given us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not steal them. Amen. And may God bless His word to us.